Well, I decided that I was going to take a stand for Jesus tonight. You know, I never know quite whether to use a stand or notes. I always write these carefully scripted out notes, but I end up never looking at them. But as I'm not quite as confident as I might be, I suppose. I think last time I went without notes, I really regretted it, so at least I'll have it here to make me feel like I have notes if I need them. Well, as you heard, Terry is in Israel. Right about now, he's probably watching the sunrise over the Sea of Galilee. I got an email from him this morning saying that he was there and he had a hotel right on the Sea of Galilee. How cool. How great for him. It was about 15 months or so ago that Terry gave a message here. He taught on a subject that, that particular message really changed my life. It changed my spiritual life. It's pretty incredible because the message was on tithing. The message was on tithing and giving to the Lord. Not a message that you expect to always necessarily be blessed by, because you always feel the whole guilt thing. And yet, I came away feeling incredibly blessed, and as a result of that, made a new commitment to the Lord. One of the passages that, don't worry, by the way, I'm not going to talk about giving money tonight. This is just kind of, you know. I mean, that message that Terry gave on tithing was the best that I've ever heard. And if you haven't, if you weren't here when he did that study, get the tape because it was incredible. But part of the passage was, one of the passages that he taught from was Malachi chapter 3. And go ahead and turn there, Malachi chapter 3. And the deal that's going on here is that Israel had been robbing God, and they had not been tithing and giving as they should. And so God confronted them about it. Let's start here at verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And this latter verse I really took to heart. It's the one time in the Bible in the Word where God says, test me. I dare you. I dare you, give. Give of your tithes and offerings and see if I don't just turn around and bless you more than you can stand. And it's about 15 months or so ago, and I made a commitment. Julie and I both made a commitment to begin tithing. And I got to tell you, God has been so true to his promise. We have had so many blessings in the last 15 months. I can't even begin to tell you. It's been incredible. I've seen so much spiritual and physical growth. Spiritual growth in my family and in the priorities that we set. And that has really changed our lives. And so, you know, we've been tithing, we've been giving to the church and giving to the Lord faithfully, and God has rewarded that. But recently, the Lord has begun to speak to me about something else. Because, you see, for me, money has never been a really big deal. Not to say that I have so much of it, it's just that my life has never been, and my happiness isn't based on how much money that I have. It really never has been. There's a story in Matthew Matthew chapter 19. Let's turn there. Of a young man, a very rich young man, a rich young ruler. And this story has always troubled me a little bit. In the back of my mind, in my heart, it always causes me to cringe. And part of the reason is that, in a way, I kind of relate to the rich young ruler in this story. Start at verse 16 of Matthew 19. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, in this particular story, in this circumstance, the young man had a problem because he wanted to enter heaven, but there was something that was coming between him and Jesus. The disciples, you remember, had given up everything to follow the Lord. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. They gave up their families. They gave up their work, their livelihood. They gave up the things that they were interested in. They completely abandoned all of that so that they might follow Jesus. They were willing to do it. One thing I think is remarkable in the Gospels about how Jesus, you know, he's walking along and he says, "Peter, John, follow me." And they're like, you know, here they come. No questions. They just follow. And here the rich young ruler, he has something that's between him and Jesus, something that he just can't set aside. Now, in his case, the issue is possessions and wealth. And this was the thing that was coming between him and the Lord. But for me, that's not really been an issue so much. Wealth or money or finances. But the thing that is really a challenge to me, that the Lord has really made me aware of recently, is time. Recently, the Lord was, you know, I've been praying a lot and saying, "Lord, thank you so much for all the blessings." I've been thanking him almost constantly every day because of how he's blessed us. But it wasn't too long ago when I felt the Lord say to me, "Yeah, but that money doesn't really mean that much to you." You know, it's kind of like the story of the woman who gives, you know, the religious leaders give, you know, their offerings, but the woman comes along and she gives a little penny, and the Lord says, you know, she's given more than you guys have because it means so much to her. It's everything. But the Lord said to me, "You know, the money doesn't mean anything to you, so what are you really giving me? I want your time. I want you." And it really hit me because, you know, of everything that I control, if you can call it that, in my life, the thing that is more precious to me than anything, the thing that is the greatest commodity in my life is time. I work a regular job. I'm trying to run a side business on the side. I run a news service in the morning, which I get up at 5 a.m. to do. I'm a webmaster for 7 websites. I do two Bible studies a week, generally. And then I have my family and church. and I don't have a lot of time. And for me, that was really coming between me and the Lord. Because whereas I was giving the first fruit of my finances back to the Lord, I was not giving the Lord the first fruit of my time. I was giving the Lord what was left. What was left? I have this little bit. Maybe I can squeeze in a prayer. Maybe I can squeeze in some time to read the Bible. And you always know that you should, but it's kind of hard to get around to sometimes. Matthew chapter 19. No, you're there. Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So why are we so busy? Why am I so busy? Is it because I love the stress so much? Is it because I love coming home and feeling the pressure that I need to get 2 hours of practicing on the piano and try to squeeze in some time with my little boy? And make sure that my family feels like, you know, they have their needs met before I get on the computer in the evening to start working on other business activities. I mean, that's not what I live for. But why am I so busy? Well, it's the power of dreams and goals and career plans. I have things I want to achieve in my life. You know, it's a rush to get all this stuff done as fast as I can, because the faster I get it done, maybe the sooner I'll achieve my dream and achieve my goal. And it just drives me. It drives me. And if I'm just sitting down and I'm not doing something, it drives me crazy. And it's all for one reason, ultimately. It's so that I might become self-sufficient, because I want to be self-sufficient. I don't want my family to have to worry about financial things. I don't want to have to worry about going to work for someone else. I want to do my dream. I want to do music full time. I want to do all that. It's the race for the 401k. The thing is, though, is if it's all about self-sufficiency, it's not about Jesus. Because nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say, blessed are those who are self-sufficient. So there's no blessing there to be had. And yet we race after it. I race after it as if there is. In Matthew chapter 18, God says, the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are like children. And that we need to be humble like children if we want to be great in heaven. And I started thinking about that. Well, what are children like? Well, they don't chase after 401ks. They're not worried about their career. They simply wake up every morning and play and do what kids do. They don't worry about where their food's coming from. Mom and Dad's got that handled. They don't worry about what they're going to wear. Mom and Dad's got that handled. And if they didn't have to, they wouldn't wear anything. But they don't worry. They're not chasing after the things of this world. I remember when I was a kid, we lived in a small house in the middle of the street. We lived in a small house, and I remember that all I needed to be happy was a stick and a trash can lid so that I could play pirates. I remember the highlight of my day was taking the trash out to the burn barrel so I could set it on fire. And then I'd have a squirt gun with me. And then when the ash would come up and float around, I'd shoot at the ash and I'd blow it up like spaceships. Simple stuff. But I wasn't worried about where I was going to be next week. And the Lord wants us to be like children. In the same way that as children we trusted our parents to take care of all those stuff that we depended on but we didn't know we depended on, God wants us to depend on Him. Just let Him handle the details. The thing that's kind of remarkable as I look back at growing up is that I came from a very poor family. But I didn't know I was poor. I never knew I was poor until years later. When I went back to my parents' house to see what it looked like, you know, when I was a kid, and I saw it as a shack. And I talked to the lady there who was living there and who remembered me and said that that house is about to fall down when I was living there. Remember my parents telling me that we lived on $400 a month before taxes back in those days. That wasn't very much money even back then. But I didn't care. I didn't know. I had no clue. I just knew I had my mac and cheese and I was going to go outside and play. And that was fine. When I got to be a teenager, I started to have that one burning question that I don't know why, but it seems like I don't hear it as much anymore as I did when I was a teenager, because all the Christian kids, it was the thing that was, it seemed like when they took the time to really stop and think before they did something, the burning question was, what is God's will for my life and how do I know it's God's will? I want to do God's will, but how can I do God's will if I don't know what it is? What should I do? I'm waiting, Lord. What's your will? What's your will? Okay, well, I'll go play pool. God's will for us is that we be a part of the kingdom of God. It's where He wants us to be. But to be a part of the kingdom of God, we have to give up something. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Well, it's because the rich man has too much stuff between him and the Lord. He can't be effective in the kingdom because he's too busy worried about stuff. And if we're running around like crazy people, working 6 days a week, 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, how can we possibly hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us? giving us direction and instruction. How? It's not easy. You can't. Turn to Mark chapter 4. I really like Mark chapter 4. I rediscovered it this last week in one of my Bible studies that I was leading. And it's very cool because the entire chapter deals with Jesus trying to explain what the kingdom of God is like. Imagine God trying to explain to us, really, what the kingdom of God is like. How can we possibly comprehend? But Jesus gives it a shot here. And throughout chapter 4, he gives four or five parables to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like. Starting at verse chapter 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples did not get it. They did not understand. And Jesus said, verse 11, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Do you get that? This blew my mind. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to us. But what is the secret of the kingdom of God? In verse 14, Jesus tries to explain to the disciples. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. The world we live in is a field. And God has given us his word, and he scattered it all across the earth. He scattered it like seed all across the globe to see where it might fall and where it might take root. And in some people's lives, it doesn't. They see the word of God, and they say, "It's for the birds." And the birds come and they take it away. Others hear it, and it takes root for a brief time. But it just withers because they don't have any depth. And for other people, they take it in with joy. They do really well, but there's a problem. Verse 19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke it, making it unfruitful. So here is some seed that has fallen in good soil, but the worries of this life have taken away the fruit. The rich young ruler had a problem in that he heard the word of the Lord. He heard Jesus. He received it with joy, but There was something that completely choked it out before he had any chance to have it produce fruit, and that was his wealth. For some of us, it's time. For me, it's time. The thing is that if we want to bear fruit, and I'm sure that we all do, we have to spend time with the Lord. The more care we give to that relationship between us and God, the more that relationship will grow, the deeper it will become, and the more fruit we will bear. The more stuff that we let get in the way, whether it be football, chess, for those of you that are crazy about chess, family, work, fun, film, whatever it is, the more stuff you spend there and let it take up your attention and your time, the less time that you have to spend with the Lord. And like any relationship you have, if you don't spend the time, my relationship with Julie is only going to be as good as the time we spend together. If we never see each other, barely speak, maybe we're living in the same house, but our relationship isn't going anywhere. The same is true with our relationship with the Lord. We have to give the time if we want it to be fruitful. And here is one of the coolest things, I think, about the kingdom of God. In verse 26, one of the secrets to the kingdom of God. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." What? Here's the deal. The seed is the word of God, but the seed is also the word of God in us. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be giving that word out to those around us, giving testimony to what Jesus has done in our life, spending time in the word, leading in the fellowship by serving and being a servant, and having joy in that. Because the thing about the kingdom of God is, as we sow the seed out there, like this farmer here, he sows his seed and he gets up in the morning and it's growing. He didn't have to sit there and watch it just to make sure it would grow. The seed on its own can do what the seed does. It grows. The word of God is the same way. The more seed we put out there, the more we give the word of God to others around us, by serving and by giving testimony about the Lord and what he's done in our lives, God begins to work in those hearts of other people, and we don't have a clue what's going on. We don't know how it happens. God just does. He works. And one of the things that I am looking so forward to when I finally meet the Lord face to face is when I have the opportunity to see the fruit of the seed that I have sown. To see all that stuff that's going on out there in people's lives that I have set into motion because I have been faithful in one way or another. And those times when I have been faithful that I have no idea about. There's seed growing out there in hearts that I have no idea about. And it is so cool. I mean, the most perfect example of this is somebody who, you know, 2 or 3 years ago really got me turned on to Bible study, really got me turned on to the Bible again. And it encouraged me eventually to feel like I had the confidence and the desire to lead a Bible study. So I just started to do that. I just started to lead a Bible study. Just seemed a thing to do. And it wasn't but the third week when someone there gave their heart to the Lord. And it blew my mind because I didn't do it It was just the Lord. But what is really cool is that the guy who got me going on Bible study, he has no idea. He's never met him. He has no idea of the effect that he's had in this other person's life who has gone on to bring other people into the church. That's the secret of the kingdom of God. It's here now, and if we spend the time that we need to with the Lord, we will bear fruit because he's the one that grows it up. And someday, this guy's going to stand before the Lord and he's going to see all these folks in Bible study and the result of that, that he never had a clue, you know. He's walking around with his head down thinking, I'm not making any difference in the kingdom. Wrong. The thing is if we're all plugged in, we all are. We are, each one of you, exactly where God wants you right now in the world. God is totally sovereign. He knows where you are, and he has work for you where you are. But what's that work? What do I got to do? Well, spend some time with the Lord. I guarantee if you commit that, if you tithe your time, that God will bless that beyond what you can imagine. Going back to Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. In this particular instance, the Lord is talking about money and giving of tithes and offerings. But I can bet you that also goes to tithing our time to the Lord. If you want to be fruitful in this life, take time for the Lord. All of the things that we are chasing after, those dreams that we have, most of which are probably tied to this world, those goals that we have, that retirement plan that we have, compared to eternity and compared to the fruit that we could be bearing in the kingdom, they don't mean a thing. And if you want to really experience joy in this life, a deep joy that takes deep root in your heart and keeps you going when things get rough, spend time with the Lord and watch how he uses you. Watch how you see those around you affected by the little things that you do, and how lives begin to change, including yours and your family. Because there is great joy in that. In watching the kingdom of God come to fruition in your life. If you want to know God's will for your life, spend time with him. He wants you, he wants your hands, he wants your mouth, he wants all of you. He wants that relationship. I guarantee it, he will bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You know us and you know our hearts so well, and you know that we are so easily distracted by things that are of this world. And Lord, we put joy in some of those things and we enjoy those things, and you don't want to take that away from us. That's not, we know that you don't want us to have less joy. You want us to have more joy. You want us to have a joy that passes all understanding. You want us to have a joy that will endure through the dark times. Lord, as I have made a commitment to recognize that my life is not my life, and as I have made that commitment to you to give my time wherever you ask it, Lord, I just ask here that others would consider the blessings, the benefits of spending time with you, getting close to you. Thank you, Father, for those blessings that you have given us. And thank you for your mercy. And thank you, Lord, for loving us even as we are, where we are. Thank you, Father.